Might be up and running, and we're turning in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews and to the chapter 3 this morning. The book of Hebrews and the third chapter, and as you may well be tuning in, although that's going to be difficult given the fact it's been offline for a while, but let me announce that tonight we will have at 7 o'clock another Martyrs Mission meeting. And that'll be the 30-minute program, including the children's story, the quiz question. There'll be a testimony tonight by Hannah Mercer. There'll be special singing, and I'll be preaching, God willing, on Come and Join Us on the Way to Heaven. Come and Join Us on the Way to Heaven. Then on Wednesday evening, the Bible study's continuing. This week, in the basic Bible study series, we are going to be looking at the exile era. It was the kingdom era last time around, and then at the end of that, of course, Judah was carried into captivity in Babylon. So we're now looking at that, Daniel and Ezekiel and others in the exile era. And we will move on to our Bible reading now, which is in the book of Hebrews, and the chapter 3, and we're continuing the series on the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews, and the third chapter, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there, in the book of Hebrews, the third chapter, and we'll be looking at verse 1 in particular this morning as we take another title of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we're still on the letter A, and the A for today is Apostle. The Apostle. So we'll bow together in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, to thee we come today. We pray that thy mercy, thy grace, thy loving kindness will be our portion. Maybe, Lord, as we look into thy word, know the help of heaven today. We pray for families that have been bereaved over the course of the past couple of weeks. We think of the Foster family. We think as well of the Boyles family. And ask that thou will come and give much comfort onto broken hearts at this particular time. We think of the Abraham family in our Portadown congregation, and as the funeral service will take place today at 2 o'clock, we pray for our brother Reverend Abernethy as he preaches the Word of God. Come and be with him, we pray. May he know help from heaven. May that family know the fortification that God can provide in such a needy time. Put thy hand upon those who are ill today. Thou dost know those who are in hospital. We think of Hannah. We think of Hudson. We pray that the hand of thy grace and mercy will be upon these two little lives, that thou will preserve them, and that thou will heal them, and raise them up as trophies of thy grace. Come now and speak to our hearts, and do us good as we consider thy word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All roads lead to Rome was a common statement in ancient times. And due to the sheer dominance that was being exercised back then by the Roman Empire, well, that statement seemed to have a big ring of truth about it. It wasn't quite accurate, of course. What is accurate is that both today and now, this statement holds true. Properly viewed, all roads in the Bible lead to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where we go, from Old Testament, New Testament, from every book in either of the Testaments, from every page, indeed, in every chapter, there is a road that leads us, either by clear statement, definite signpost, or even by concealed shadow or type or picture, to some particular aspect of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will see God the Son and the Son of God Himself on the sacred page. Our Lord, of course, was convinced of that Himself. And so to those two disciples on that road to Emmaus, and we read the record in Luke chapter 24, we find that He opened the Scriptures to them. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He could see Himself, and He wanted them to see Him on every page and in every book. Then we have an author by the name of A.M. Hodgkin. And he wrote a book, Christ in All the Scriptures. And in the preface he says, as we continue to seek, we find Him in the least expected places of the Old Testament until the whole grows luminous with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hodgkin's quote continued the same, all the lines of history and type, of psalm and prophecy, converge towards one center, Jesus Christ, and to one supreme event, His death on the cross for our salvation. When we go out of the Old Testament into the New Testament and we come as far as Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, we discover this is still the case. On four occasions, Paul drops in a word of direction, a word of appeal, a word of instruction, and it's the term consider. And on three out of those four occasions when he uses the word, one at the commencement of the book, one in the center of the book, and the other at the conclusion of this book of Hebrews, he is instructing us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, and we go to the final one first. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, we're encouraged to think of the offense of Christ. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's the third one. Coming back to the second one now in the center of the book. Hebrews 7 and the verse 4, there we look at the omnipotence of Christ. How consider, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Then in our text for this morning, Hebrews, the third chapter, and the verse 1, we're looking now at the offices of Christ. The offense of Christ, the omnipotence of Christ, now in 3 and 1, the offices of Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so from every part of Hebrews, here's a single message going out. Consider Christ. Get your eyes upon the Savior. And there's no better message that we can bring from our heart to your heart today than simply this. Look at the apostle for our consideration here. the apostle for our consideration. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle of our profession, Christ Jesus. Quite a remarkable title. In fact, it's an altogether unique one, because you'll not find this term, the apostle, anywhere else in all of Scripture. Here we have it in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, and nowhere else. Although, of course, the thought that is behind this, it often appears in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. So what does the term here, the apostle, mean? It means one who was sent. Was the Son of God not the sent one? Of course he was, and supremely so he was. For no declaration about his work and his mission and his purpose on earth, no declaration was so frequent upon his lips than that he had been sent of God. You check it out in the Gospels and you'll find that the Gospels are full of this phrase. On no less than 40 occasions, in the fourth Gospel alone, the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus Christ makes mention of the fact that the Father had sent him. John 4 and 34, for example, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In John chapter 5 and verse 37, our Savior said, And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. In John chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. So it's not a hazy term. It's not a fudged issue. These texts all announce unanimously and unambiguously, they are crystal clear, that Jesus Christ is the sent one of God the Father. But sent for what purpose? And sent to do what? Well, let's say that our Lord Jesus Christ today was sent by the Father to reveal the character of God. I would like to see your God, said the Emperor Trajan to a Jewish rabbi. No mortal eye could look upon him, that rabbi replied. And when the emperor went on and he insisted, But I would like to see the God of the Jew, the rabbi said, Well, suppose we begin by looking at one of his ambassadors. And he told the emperor to gaze at the midday sun. I can't, that emperor said. That light dazzles me. If then, the rabbi countered, you can't endure the glory of one part of his creation, how can you behold the unclouded glory of the Creator himself? And that's a fair question. But I'd say it's an evasive answer at the same time. For what that old Jewish rabbi could not recognize, because he was as blind as the Roman emperor when he spoke the words that he did, what he couldn't say was this, that men today can see God, they can consider God, they can ponder God, they can learn of him, they can meditate upon him, because God, quite frankly, is revealed gloriously in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ the Apostle. Didn't our Lord say himself in John 12 and verse 44 and 45, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but in him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Just another couple of chapters on in that very familiar passage in John 14 and the verse 8 and 9. We have a conversation going on between Philip and the Lord here, and a conversation during which our Lord stresses that if a man set his eyes on him, if he was looking at Christ. Well, then, in effect, he was setting his eyes upon God, because Jesus was the revealer of the character of God. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Then there were those tremendous words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, where he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Old Bishop Taylor Smith, Chaplain General of His Majesty's Forces in World War I, was coming up to London from Cambridge one morning. A country minister was sitting opposite him. Taylor Smith said to the country minister, Were you preaching yesterday? He replied, Yes, I was. Did you preach a good sermon? Well, that's not for me to say, that country minister responded. And the bishop continued, You tell me your sermon, and I'll tell you whether it was good or not. Well, he replied, I was preaching on the Lord is my light. And I pointed out to the people that light is invisible, that God is invisible, that we only know of the existence of light by the manifestation of it through the mists and in the dust of the atmosphere. And then I told them how we should not know God except that he shone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And Bishop Taylor Smith leaned over to that country preacher and he said to him, Top marks. And that's very appropriate indeed, for that earnest man had got it exactly right. He'd lifted up Christ to the eyes of his congregation. He had told them to gaze upon him. He had told them that only as you look to him, you'll be looking at God. You'll get a view of his love, a view of his mercy, his grace, his truth, his holiness, his justice, his power, his knowledge. For Jesus Christ is the revealer of the character of God. He's the apostle. He's the sent one. He's the one who has been dispatched from the glory as the only one who could provide fallen, filthy sinners with a gracious, glorious sight of the Godhead. He was sent to provide salvation, sent to bring satisfaction, sent to give sustenance through a mere looking by faith to his person. And you and I, as we look to Christ today, we can say simply this, I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me naught of aught beside. I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied in the radiance of the glory. First I saw his blessed face, and forever shall that glory be my home, my dwelling place. When you focus on Christ, you will see his works and the powerfulness of them. And you'll recognize, as you survey those works of the Savior's, that you're getting a tremendous insight into the character of God. And you'll be cheered in your heart. And you'll be blessed in the depth of your soul. For it's a blessed and a brilliant sight. The funeral of Queen Wilhelmina of the Netherlands was broadcast on the BBC in December of 1962. It was very unusual, that funeral, because it was a white one. The family mourners were dressed not in black, but in white. The horses that drew the hearse were white. And all of that whiteness was as a request that had come from the Queen herself. But the greatest surprise that day was when a hymn was sung in the cathedral. out of Sankey's Sacred Songs and Solos, number 872. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious than bright, than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is the light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roam, when Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. The listeners that day were told that Queen Wilhelmina had first heard this hymn in Norway and had requested that it should be the one sung at her funeral. And how true it is. Is it not true in your life? And it should be true in mine. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. For He causes us to view His life, and in looking at His life, we are seeing the revealed character of God. And then, of course, Christ, being the apostle, revealed not only the character of the living God by His life, but He revealed it by His lips as well. He spoke of God. And not only were His works powerful, but His words were powerful. In Matthew 7, the verse 28 and 29, we read these lines. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Those announcements, what authority had impregnated all of those announcements of Jesus. And no surprise either, for the words that He spoke were the very words of God Himself. Remember what He said in John 3 in the verse 34, He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And so when that is true, and it is then, when Christ speaks to your heart and my heart through the word, we should obey Him in all things and do exactly as He says. We're actually warned in Hebrews 12 in the verse 25, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. And so as I look in the book, I see that by His life and also by His lips, Christ the Apostle is revealing the character of God to us. And all that revelation that He brings, it comes with all the weight, all the authority, all the authenticity of the stamp of heaven. And so when I open the book, I should be paying careful heed. I pray you are. Brings me to think not only of the apostle for our consideration, but the activity of our consideration. The activity of our consideration. Back in Hebrews 3, the verse 1, our text today, the command is this: wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider. That's a command that comes to your heart and mind today. Here is the apostle. He's sent of God. He's revealing God. I need to consider Him. What do I have to do to consider Christ? What does this involve? Conscious effort, for one. Conscious effort. This term consider literally means to fix the eyes of the Spirit upon. Doesn't really matter how intelligent we think we are. Doesn't really matter how many degrees we might have to our name or letters screaming after our name. It doesn't even matter how spiritual we ourselves think that we are. Nobody can keep Jesus Christ before his or her mind without making a conscious effort to do it. It does not come natural. It is not automatic. It's a struggle to do it. And if you've been on the road walking with Christ for any length of time, you'll know this demands conscious effort to keep Him in front of our eyes. And that's why in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Paul sets out this basic condition for all true and successful Christian living. It is looking unto Jesus. And the word that he puts in there is a word that means looking away unto Jesus. Earthly things have to be closed out. Distracting thoughts have to be dispelled. Selfish plans have to be put on hold. Anxious cares have to be dealt with. Improper affections must be again addressed. Everything just to do the one thing, and that is to consider the Apostle Jesus Christ. I like to imagine the old time photographer. You know, the kind of one that covered his head with a black cloth, got in right in behind the camera, gazed through his lens, focused it on the desired object, and that black cloth over him, it cut out all of the other potential distractions. Wouldn't be a bad thing spiritually to mimic his movement. How we need to dismiss all of those thoughts on every other issue if we're ever going to view the Christ of God with real profit. Conscious effort is needed. Consider Him. That also talks to me about careful examination. Careful examination. A farmer, he was filling his barns with grain, lost a banknote. Don't know why he held it on his person, but he did, and it was of significant value. Now, he knew he'd lost it somewhere in the barn, and he determined, I'm going to find it. Even if it means me moving every piece of grain that this barn contains. And after a long, exhausting, diligent search, he found that note. Sometime after, that same farmer became anxious about the condition of his soul. And maybe somebody tuning in this morning, you are anxious about the condition of your soul. His son said to the father here, that farmer, Father, if you seek Jesus Christ in the way that you searched for that lost banknote, you'll be sure to find Him. And that led that farmer to concentrate all of his energy in a similar fashion, in a search for Christ. He prayed. He read the Bible. He used the means of grace. And by God's power found the Savior that he sought. And surely the actions of that farmer should teach us something. We need to search carefully for Jesus in the Word. Not a quick flick and then let's put it down. Didn't see anything there. Maybe see something tomorrow. We need to seek His face earnestly in prayer. We need to give ourselves to these things. Now, I know we live in a kind of spiritual climate that is so compressed and depressed that anybody who spends maybe 5 or 10 minutes per day in the Word of God in prayer, offering a quick prayer to Him, will be looked upon as a mighty man or mighty woman of God today, will be looked upon as someone head and shoulders above most others. May God deliver us from that kind of base and crass and carnal kind of thinking and living, and may He spark off a flame of desire that will burn within our hearts after our Savior, that will make us hunger and thirst after Him, that will make us study the Scriptures to find Him, supplicate the throne to commune with Him, that we will apply ourselves to finding Him. Isaac Watts said it right, and here's the line he would encourage us to go down when I survey the wondrous cross. Can you think of a surveyor at the cross? He'd be coming in from every possible angle. He'd be moving all around. He'd be taking all the various views that could be taken. He'd be charting them all, absorbing them all. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. I'm taken up with the sight here. Nothing else matters anymore. And I pour contempt on all my pride. And we need that. We really do. To consider Christ acceptably, we need to exhibit conscious effort. We need to engage in this whole project with careful examination. And we need to do it as well, for this is also tied up in the meaning of the word consider with continual earnestness. Here's the apostle of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to view him constantly. A hurried glance is no use. A fleeting look is no use. We're like the man or woman speeding through a country on a high-speed train, and we glance out the window and we take in a little of what's there, and then it's actually disorientating because we're going so quickly to keep looking out at that speed, and we go asleep. We need to take the time. We need to steady ourselves. We need to commune with Christ. We need to meditate upon his person and his work. And if meditation is mental mastication, and it is, the chewing over again and again of the words of Scripture, the continual prayer for the enlightenment of God, the Holy Ghost, so that, Lord, open my eyes. I can't see this myself. Let me see Christ in the Word by thy grace. Conscious effort, careful examination, continual earnestness. We need to focus in on our great apostle and fix our gaze upon him and saturate our souls with him. And why should we not want to do this? Because in Christ, there is all our righteousness, there is wisdom, there is sanctification, there is redemption, there is every spiritual blessing, Hebrews 1 and 3, that we could ever require, and it's there in abundant measure. Wherefore, consider the apostle, Christ Jesus. So we've looked at the apostle for our consideration, the activity of our consideration, and then finally a few words on the arguments behind our consideration. The arguments behind our consideration. If you look carefully again at Hebrews chapter 3 and the verse 1, you'll see a number of encouragements that are here, right on the surface, just sitting there for us to scoop up with our hands, gather and pin them to the wall as pointers here. Arguments why we could and why we should consider the apostle Christ Jesus in the way that we have just outlined. One argument: why should I do this? Our calling in Christ. Our calling in Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Why is it called a heavenly calling? For two good reasons. It commences in the purpose of God in heaven, this calling. Romans 8. 28 and 29 and 30, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. This calling is heavenly in that it commences in the purpose of God in heaven, and it's also heavenly in that it concludes in the presence of God in heaven. Philippians 3 and 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, he says that here's my prayer for you believers in the church there in Thessalonica, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now we are partakers, if we're in Christ today, of the same calling that Paul is talking about here in Romans and in the Thessalonians. Since we have been effectually summoned by God's Spirit to salvation, since we are going to God's heaven as a result of his guidance, since we're going there to bask in God's own light, to see the King in all of his beauty, shouldn't we consider that one now who is going to be our consideration for the countless ages of all eternity? Shouldn't we get to know him now, that I might know him? That's our desire as we travel home, and our calling in Christ is one persuasive argument why I should be today considering him. Another argument, our connection to Christ. What's the connection? But again, in Hebrews 3 and 1, wherefore, holy brethren. Whose brethren? Christ's brethren. For in chapter 2, the verse 11, just written in this same book, we read, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that's amazing. We who were steeped in sin, we who were floundering in the mire of iniquity, going down, head submerged, we who were outright enemies to God and to his love and to his grace, we who were filthy and defiled and vile in every part of us, we who were depraved in all parts of our thoughts and our being, we the wretched sons of Adam following his trail, Jesus Christ has not cast us off, but rather he was condemned and crucified in our place. And having made us the sons and the daughters of God through his blood shedding on Calvary, he addresses us, he accepts us, he even adores us as his brethren. And one day, as he brings us home, he'll say in triumph, behold, I and all the children, my brethren, which God has given me. Who can take that in? Who can appreciate that? Our connection with Christ clearly encourages us to consider him. There's another argument here, our conformity to Christ. We're not only spoken of here as being brethren, but a particular kind, holy brethren. Holy, set apart for a holy purpose. God sanctifying us day by his Spirit desires us to be like Christ, to be conformed to him. And we lament like that old Puritan preacher at the still unwashing spots all over our spiritual frame today. A little lad in Sunday school poked and jibed at and hit out at the other children. And the teacher was speaking about God as creator, and he asked the boy, who made you? God did, replied that little tearaway. Well, he didn't do a very good job, that teacher replied, and the boy sounded it out really quickly right back at him, that's because he ain't finished yet. And how true it is that God is not yet finished with us. Anybody would know it. The process of making us more like Christ must go on. And since here we have the apostle as our pattern, he is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Then our conformity to Christ is a good reason for us to carefully, constantly consider him. And the fourth argument is our confession of Christ. In Hebrews 3 and 1, our Lord is styled as the apostle of our profession. That is, he's the one that we confess with our mouths. We bear his name. I'm a Christian, we tell the world. We acknowledge his power. We speak of his salvation. We confess him before men, don't we? Well, we should do. Because in John 20 and 21, the Savior says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And maybe the Lord has a task for you, despite the lockdown circumstances. He has a task for you this week. He will have an opportunity to magnify him, an opportunity to witness for him. Don't miss it. He's the one that we confess. But allow me to ask, for all of our confession of him, do we consider him in all things? Maybe we sing the words, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon my road that'll lead me to the Lamb. But before the words have evaporated out of the air, our hearts are back to their wandering ways. We admit Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and yet too often our affections are centered at the earth, by our feet. We maintain our Lord Jesus, you know, is coming back again, and he's going to try and test my work of what kind it is, and yet I live as if the awful splendors of that day are never going to dawn upon me. Too easily, we lose sight of our real priority, and that is to consider our apostle, Christ Jesus. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And may we take that word to heart today and consider him and feast our eyes upon him for Jesus' glory and our good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name today. We thank thee for getting us through more difficult circumstances and for getting the word out online. And pray that wherever the word has gone today and where it will go in time to come, it will be as a trail of blessing. And it will encourage souls to look to Christ and those who are his, to consider him in the way the Bible demands and in the manner that will render us blessed. In Jesus' name and to thine eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen.